Again, so start from the first one, which is Psalms 120, and of course work its way all to the end. And of course the end is Psalm 133, I think, is that right? If not mistaken. 34, isn't it? Yeah, 134. 134 will be the last. So the 15 Psalms that we have been talking about, that has to do with our spiritual alignment. The principle, the ways in which God would have us, is that right? That God would have us to understand His ways with us. All right? So if you want to kind of be a little bit more specific, sometimes as we move along, the explanation gets better, the understanding gets clearer. Spiritual alignment has to do with us understanding the ways of God. All right? And one of the crucial things about our relationship with the Lord and our walk with the Lord is to understand the ways of the Lord. Because it is a very crucial key, very important key for our ongoing and a successful walk with the Lord. Now, throughout the years that I have seen so many Christians, regardless of whether they are just ordinary believers or they are leaders, those who are involved in ministries, and even pastors for that matter, all right? So in whatever capacity that they serve God, one of the lacks that is very obvious in so many that I know, it's the failure to understand the ways of the Lord. And once we don't understand the ways of the Lord, then our journey and our walk with the Lord becomes difficult, becomes very complicating. And we get ourselves really tied up in a lot of confusion, all right? A lot of mental block. And this is where problem is. And of course, in relation to the rehab ministries among some of you brothers here, I always say that there's something about, in the years I remember that I was beginning to be involved with the rehab ministry in Malaysia. I'm talking about 25, almost 30 years ago, in some of the early conferences that I used to speak. I say it's interesting that when the drug scene broke into the country, one of the things that I remember saying to in the conferences to the rehab ministry staff was this, that the word drugs, or drugs, is the word pharmakia. And that's where you have the word pharmacy today, you know, right? Drugs. And there's nothing wrong with that word. But strangely enough, that the root word for the word pharmakia is actually the word sorcery. All right? So the root word for the word pharmakia comes from the word sorcery. And that's the reason why that now there is a good usage of drugs. There's also a bad usage. And in this case, in the bad usage, For some reason, so some mysterious connection, the years that I have dealt with a lot of rehab programmers and guys or even gals who are involved with drugs, more often than not, there's always an element of the demonic, an element of demons and evil spirits that is involved. And one of the things about evil spirits and one of the things about demonic powers, its ability to bind your mind, is the ability to bring confusion to your mind. All right? And so now it would be easy to see them having a spirit that can be dislodged or cast out. That's not a problem. Casting out the spirit is not the problem. It is what the spirit has done to the mind. And that's why one of the big problems with rehab programmers is their money. And the years that that I have been involved with this ministry, I've seen this again and again. And that's why, though they are free from drugs, for many that I know, but I've seen it took so long for their minds, you know, to be straightened, for their minds to be right. And so that will be the battle. Your battlefield will not be the drugs in itself, but rather the issue of the mind. Somehow an entrance has been given to these spirits, all right? And there's something about this whole pharmakia, the sorcery, that opens the door. And there's something about these powers that are tied up in the areas of your mind. Now, it's tied up in other areas too. It can be in your emotions, in your physical appetites, in other areas of your life and your body. But the mind is where the battlefield is. And so now, and this is where the problem is. And that's why once our mind is in a messy place, then understanding is a problem. All right? Understanding is a problem. And reasoning is a problem. Perception is a problem. Discernment is a problem. Knowledge is a problem. All right? I'm using all these words that's connected to the mind. That's why the Bible, in particular in the New Testament, the apostles spends a lot of time talking about the whole concept of knowledge and the renewing of your mind. Okay? So Peter uses a phrase called the salvation of your soul. Your salvation is not just your spirit, and one day even your body will be saved. This body needs to be resurrected and put on even a resurrection body like Jesus Christ, but our soul. And part of the soul, part of the function of the soul is your faculty, your thinking faculty, your reasoning faculty. And that's the part of which salvation has to continue to work. And that's why the scripture talks about the renewing of your mind. All right? Be not conformed to the world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of the mind. Now, God is not going to renew your mind. You have to renew your mind. There's nowhere in the scripture that says that God's going to renew your mind. You have to renew your mind by the word that He has left for us, by the scriptures, by the word, by the spoken word of Jesus Christ, or by the spoken word of the living God committed to these apostles, Paul, Peter, James, John, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of these men that were instrument in communicating the word of the Lord. That's why we have the Bible in our hands. We have the written word of God in our hands. What is it for? It's for you, for me, for the whole process, for the lifelong process of the renewing of our minds. Now, when your mind is not renewed, then listen, then other areas of your life is going to have problems. Because your mind, because listen, we're not detached, we're not some compartments. All right? You know, there's a word that says that, you know, they're pigeonholes. You know, we're not pigeonholes. God doesn't pigeonhole us. So we are one whole unit. Man is one whole unit. We're spirit, soul, we are body. We're one whole unit here. Now, what's in your mind is going to affect other areas of your life. It's going to affect your emotions. It's going to affect your body. It's going to affect your appetite. It's going to affect your personality. It's going to affect your character forming. Everything. Let me give you a good example. If you have a fearful mentality of going to the dentist, let's say in your mind, you've always been afraid to go to the dentist. Huh? Okay? Just talk about dentists. Because I don't like to go to the dentist. Just to lie down and then when they switch on, you know, that drill. I mean, that's it. You know, all your muscles go, you know, the dentist is the one that says, relax, all right? Relax, Mr. Wong, just relax, okay, just relax. So some of these dentists, dental clinic, they play music for you. Sometimes when you're lying there, they even paint their ceiling, beautiful picture scenery, you know, just to psych you up a little bit, relax your mood. You know? Right. The dentist that I go to, he turns on some lovely music and he hums the song when he's treating me. So the guy is clever. So he kind of relaxes you because you're tense up. Now, once you have fear sitting on the chair, you know, for the dentist to treat you, you notice something? It affects every area. It affects all your muscles. You tense up your legs, your hands, your muscles, your facial muscles. And so you don't even know. You're not relaxed. You're tense up. All right? Your jaws is all tense up. And the doctors cannot treat you. The dentist cannot do what he wants to do. He has to ask you to relax. Especially when he wants to give you a jab. Let's say that, that's even worse. All right? Relax. You need to calm down. Relax. But that's in your mind. The fear of having to go to the dentist is in your mind. But look at how it affects you. It affects your emotions. It affects your body, your muscles, your nerves, your composure. So what I'm saying is that all of the parts of our lives are all bound up together. So the mind is a very central part of our soul life, of our inner life. And so now that's the part in which God wants to renew. That's the part in which God has given to us so that we can come into clarity and understanding in our minds. The renewing of our minds means our mind begins to change. Our mindset, our mentality, our attitude, our viewpoint, our perception, our perspective. You see all of this? The way you look at something, the way you look at money, the way you look at a woman, the way you look at a car, the way you look at friends. All this is perspective. It's all in the area of your mind that has to go through the process of changing. Now, that's when you need to understand that God has given to us His ways. Now, how do you think? You think the ways of God. When you start to think the ways of God, then your mind starts to change. When you were not in God, when you were not in Jesus Christ, you have a mindset of your own. You have what is known as the ways of men. That's the way you think about money. That's the way you think about sex. That's the way you think about people. That's the way you think about your parents. That's the way. See, there's a way in which you have been thinking. And that has shaped your life. It shaped relationship. It has shaped your character. It has shaped your personality. It has shaped what you have become. It's the way you have been thinking. But it's your way. And your way and my way is the way of sin. Is the way of the flesh. Is the way of our fallen nature because of what have happened to Adam, our first man, of which we all have inherited his nature. So when you come into Jesus Christ, God begins to give you a new set of ways, the ways of God, the ways of Jesus Christ. So the wonderful thing about your life, the moment you begin your relationship with Jesus Christ, is to continually grow to understand the ways of God. So there's not going to be a stopping in understanding the ways of God. So the more you understand the ways of God, the greater will be what? The renewing of your mind. The greater will be the freedom of your mind. The greater will be the like that is of your mind. All right? The greater will be your spiritual intelligence. You see, now I'm not going to talk about this here tonight. So we always talk about natural intelligence, IQ. There's also spiritual intelligence. There's also natural intelligence. And when your natural intelligence is not good, you become stupid. 1 + 1 = 3. You become stupid. You understand what I'm saying? You take $1 and you go downstairs and go and buy a $3 drink. You become stupid. Because the guy on the counter will say, "You bodoh, are you? The drink is $1. Sorry, the drink is $3, but you brought $1 to buy the drink." So they call you stupid. That's called natural intelligence. But spiritually, it's the same. You can also become spiritually stupid. Now, it's not an insulting word. Bible uses it. All right? The children of Israel became spiritually stupid. And when you become spiritually stupid, you do stupid things before God. You take stupid decisions. You come into stupid disobedient and stupid rebellion. You come against the ways of the Lord. And that's where our problem begins. So we can't be stupid spiritually. All right? Now, this is not to take personal insult in this area. You must understand this is our makeup. And that's why there are people who sit in the church for a long time, and you wonder why they're stupid. They're stupid in the things that they do or say or behave. It's because there's no spiritual intelligence. Because their spiritual mind or their spiritual mindedness have never grown. They have not known the ways of the Lord. They kept their own way. They want their own way. They don't want to take on the ways of God. So the process of all of our lives, all right, part of the spiritual alignment that God brings us in is to teach us His ways. So all of the 15 Psalms that we have been reading, all of the first seven Psalms of the 15 Psalms that we have been reading deals with what? What are all these Psalms? What are all these Psalms or songs of ascents? They have to do with the ways of God. So the children of Israel were the first people on earth to understand the ways of God. That's why they are committed, it's committed to them, and now it's in the book. Like this, like the psalm that we have the privilege to read. So the ways of God is a wonderful thing. And the more you understand that way, the greater will be the freedom of your mind. And once your mind is free, other areas of your life starts to be free. All right? Let me say this here to you. Once your mind is free, other areas of your life comes into freedom. You'll be surprised. Your emotions comes into freedom. Your thinking comes into freedom. Your relationship comes into freedom. The way you look at things comes into freedom. Your context and your relationship with other people comes into freedom. All right? And so many other areas begin to come into freedom. So the freedom of your mind is a powerful, powerful experience that God gives to us. But it can only come when we understand the ways of the Lord. Amen. All right. And so, it's interesting that these days, if you want to go to a place, those days you take the address and you have to look for it until you get lost, you still can't find it. But nowadays, you turn on what is known as in your phone called Waze, Waze. It's fantastic because It's so precise. It tells you, 800 meters down, turn left. You know, at the the third turning, and this and that. So by the time when 20 minutes later, and even tells you, how long will it take for you to arrive to your destination? 20 minutes from here to there, and by the time when you arrive right at the door of that place, it's exactly 20 minutes. It's so exact. But what I'm saying is, it's the ways. All right, it's of course the GPS that directs you, and you're right there on the spot. So just imagine that spiritually it's the same. When God brings to you and into your life His ways, that's exactly what happened. He can GPS it. He can spiritually GPS you, GPS your heart and your spirit by the teaching of the Word, and bring you right to the very place or that destination. All right, so, let's get into this psalm here, and this evening we're going to read Psalm. Can anyone here know which is the next one? Psalms 127. Psalms 127 is the eighth psalm of the Song of Ascent. The eighth, now if it is the eighth, so if you count from 1 to 15, 8 is actually the middle, the center. So this is going to be very important. So just imagine if all of the 15 psalms, or the 15 songs, the eighth song is actually the middle song. So listen, if it is the middle, you got to pay attention. Because why? Because the middle is very important. You have taken off from the first, and you haven't arrived at the end yet, but you're at the middle. So as they say, that when you are at the middle of something, it's a very crucial point. All right? Something important, something crucial, something in which you need to pay attention, because you're already now at the middle of your journey. So it's interesting that here at the middle of the 15 Psalms, this psalm comes out very, what's the word that I should put? I was thinking about it this whole afternoon. This psalm comes at a very decisive, very crucial point. So the content or the things that is set here in this psalm is very important. It's almost as if, listen, it's almost as if that you have gone halfway and you have the next half to finish. That this point, at this middle point, this psalm, that the content and the nature and the characteristic of what is being spoken here in this psalm is going to determine whether you can finish the rest of the journey, whether you will finish and arrive at the last psalm. In this case, for the children of Israel, whether they will arrive there at the Jerusalem for the feast. So Psalm 1 through 7 has some very tremendous principle. All right, I want to read to you. If you really have it open and you can just follow along, it's not a long one. There's only five verses there. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And they will not be ashamed when they speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, if you just read it in a general sense, just by what we just did a while ago, it sounds, how should I put this? It sounds like a very ancient good saying. Okay, a lot of wisdom is involved in it. Sounds good, sounds nice for us, for all of us guys here who are in the modern city of PJ. Living here in this country, this is 21st century, and suddenly you can just read something like this, and in second it just leaves you. All right, but this is not what should happen. So I want to put something down on the board here for you, because again we need to know a little bit of the history. In this case, you don't have to be concerned about it. Let me share this here with you. But for the Jews, and this is exactly the first reader of the psalm, they were Jewish people. Okay, so they are the first one that not only to read it, because the one who wrote it were also Jewish, so which means these were people that had a relationship, who has understanding of what these verses were talking about. So we need to kind of, and this is where how important it is for us as modern churchgoers or modern believers need to know. We need to understand that God has to bring words like this so long ago and bring it into our hearts and apply it into our lives and become a daily practical thing. All right? And so the best way I can think of is I want to put some words up here. Now, just look at the first two verses again in this particular psalm. What do you find? It's full of wisdom. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. So this is what I want to do here. Now, you notice that this is kind of my thought, so that it can make it applicable and it make it understandable for all of us here. Let me just put some word here. These are the two words that's there, isn't it? The words that says that if God doesn't build the house, then we build in vain. Now, how many of you know that we are all involved in house building? But I want to take it further, because in the house, what do you have? In the house, you have a home. Because that's exactly what house is all about. You go into houses because you want to make a home in the house. There's a lot of difference between home and house, okay? There's a lot of house without a home. But the moment when you have a house, you need a what? A home. Because a house without a home is useless. And that's why the next two verses, or three verses of scriptures, 3, 4, and 5, begins to talk about family. It talks about children. It talks about woman having children. A man being blessed because he has children. A woman is blessed because her womb has conceived a child. A man and a family is even blessed when he has lots of children. It talks about the quiver that is full. You know, arrows are put in the quiver. So blessed is the man whose quiver are what? Are full. All right? This is ancient Israel where they have many children. Not like our modern homes or our modern parenting. So with their homes, so what do you have? Once you have house, you have home, you have what finally? Come on. Think. You have family. So you have father, mother, and children. So I want you to see the sequence here. All right? So sometimes you just have to be a little bit more imaginative. I know that the word home and family is not found there, but you can intuit and you can just kind of intelligently and creatively put the other two words there, which is not mentioned there, but it is referred, children. Woman being pregnant with children. So who is the woman? As a mother. How can she get pregnant? Unless she's married, she has a man, a husband. So therefore, a father that is to come. So there is a house that has a what? A home. And in that home comes the existence of a family unit. Alright? So now, if you see this picture now, and you see the tremendous sequence here. City, house, home, and family. Without a family, there's no home. Without a home, there is no house. And without house, can you make a city? What's the use of having all the high rise and all the bricks and all the infrastructure in the city when there is no humans, when there is no house, when there is no homes, and there is no family? Yes or no? All right. So I want you to see the sequence here. Now, notice that the arrow is going down because it begins when the psalmist begins to understand and says, He who builds the house, let's see it again, shall we? Unless the Lord builds the house, then what will happen? He who builds it will build what? In vain. Is that a wonderful way, a wonderful word? Is that an encouraging word for all of us here? If you build the house without the Lord, you can build the house. But if you don't allow the Lord to build the house, if you try to build the house, you're going to build it in vain. The word vanity means what? It comes to futility. It means it will have no meaning. It means something is going to go wrong. At some point, if you try to build the house by yourself, by your own strength, it's going to break down. Something is going to collapse. The word vain means it's futile. In other words, it's useless. You can put all of the efforts, all the money and everything on it. But if the Lord doesn't build the house, he who builds it is going to build it in vain. Now, this is very practical wisdom, and rightly so. Now, this is a wonderful concept here. So on this side, I'm going to use the word here. All right, you're used to this word here. Read it, please. What do you have this? All right, you have blessings. So when God builds the house, not just you want to build it, I know, I want to build my own house. Now, I'm not talking about just the physical house, because in a house comes what? home, it comes what?
Family.
So it has relationship. It has husbands and wife relationship. And out of the husband and wife relationship, there will be children. There will be a family relationships. So the house is more than just a physical building. So it's not about having to put roofs and pillars and walls and chairs and furniture in the place. It's called house building. No. The Hebrews or the Jewish people understand that this house building has to do more than just the physical. It is the spiritual, it is the relationship, it is the social structure that makes the house truly a house. Now that is what the psalmist is saying, that we can busy ourselves and build the house. And to the point that it talks about something like this, he says, you can rise up early and retire late in the night. What does it talk about? It talks about when you're building a house, when you're building relationship, you're building your husband and your wife and your children, you need to work, you need to bring in the money, you need to bring in the food. So what do? You wake up early in the morning and you come back late in the night, like some people here. Like some people even in our modern city. They wake up early in the morning and they come back late in the night. So what does it refer to? It refers hard working. It refers all the hardships and all the investments and all the energy and all the time that is poured into to do what? To build the house, to build the home, to bring the family, to put food on the table, as we say, to provide for educations and clothing and every other thing. And all of these things that men will do to build a house, according to the psalmist, he says, if you build this house like this by yourself, without God having to be the one to build the house, one day you're going to find out you're going to build it in vain. It's going to be futile. Now, I don't have to go any further. All of us know this. All of us has got families. All of us come from homes. All of us come from fathers and mothers. All of us have got brothers and sisters. All of us came from a place called a house. I don't care how big, how small, how rich, how poor the house is. It don't matter to me. But all of us have seen what happens when our own fathers and own mothers, and ourselves included, we're trying to build the family. We're trying to build the house. And we can get into all kinds of trouble. Building the house is a wonderful thing, but it can bring in a lot of problems. Some of our modern problems here in this room comes from families and the house that have not been built correctly. House that has been built not by God, but by our own self, by our own wisdom, by our own strength. Our own parents, my father and mother, built their house. I'm part of that house. Were they good at it? No. Did they fail? Yes, there were some good things in it, but all in all, it wasn't the house that God wanted to build. I see it now in all my brothers and my sisters. It wasn't a house that's well built, because it wasn't built by God, it was built by men. And because it's built by men, it's going to be in vain. Something is going to happen. Something is going to break. Something is not going to work. Something is not going to gel. Something is not going to turn out as you want it to be. And which father and mother or which house owner doesn't want to have a good house or a good home and a good family? If not, why are you waking up so early in the morning and coming back so late in the night? For what? For the family. But listen, if God is not involved in the building, it's going to be vanity. Something is going to go wrong, even if you try hard. Got the point there? You see, this is where the frustration in a lot of people is. See, a lot of people today who doesn't know God, this is what happened. You know, when something happens, some tragic thing happened to the family, have you ever seen what they said? They say, they look up to the sky and say, like, what have I done? Heaven, God, they don't know who this God is. They cry out and say, what have I done? All I did is just to live with my family. I've never robbed, I never steal, I never committed any crime. All I do is I wake up early in the morning at 4 o'clock and I come home past midnight. For what? For my family. And this is what I get. Have you heard of stories like that? Where fathers, mothers who spend their entire life laboring, slaving, slaughtering, just for nothing. I mean, just for them, not for themselves, actually, but for the families. And something bad happened. Their son becomes drug addict. Their daughters are raped. And someone died in the accident, in the motorcycle. All I did is just to work hard for my family. How can this happen to me? How can God, why must the heavens be so unkind to me and not look after me, because all I do is just want the best for my family, and this has happened.
And she's just coming back from college and she's waiting there along the, you know, along the way. And she's been robbed or mugged or whatever, have been harmed. You know how people cry today? What wrong is there for me to do this, to raise the family, to build the house? But the scripture is very clear for all of us. The Jews understand it. The understanding is that until God is involved in the building of the house, we build in vain. And then, of course, the next analogy, the next example, or the next metaphor is this. Is it unless, what? Unless God watches over the city, who watch in vain? Watchmen. Let's expand this today. Cities. You don't own city. I don't own city. Government do. How does government own city? They have police forces. They have got armed forces. They have security. We're talking about now America, Germany, Russia, England, London today. England, London is the most, what do you call that? The most camera, most digital camera city on the face of the earth. If Tony went to the station in Piccadilly in London, they have cameras on him. They can even enlarge the little patch on his head. And he'll show on the camera. They digitize his entire face. He is one of the millions of people trafficking in Piccadilly. All right? In the underground train station or subway station. But they will pick you up immediately. Why? Because they're trying to police the city. They're trying to set watchmen to police because there's a lot of terrorists and terrorism and insecurity and fear and bombs and all kinds of problems in our time. So the cities of the world today are what? A watch over by watchmen. Not just by policemen, not just by armed forces with submachine guns. As I travel to Europe this time, I mean the security, the fear. Armed men with machine guns, with full gears in their bodies, because as if any time, at any point, it can happen. A bomb can come, a terrorist can attack. So the watchmen are there, be it humans, be it technology, be it digital cameras, whatever. But what did the scripture say here? He say, unless God watches over the city, what? The watchmen will watch in vain. And we're seeing it. The best technology, the bombs still come, the terrorists are still there. The best cameras, the best drones, huh? All of the technology that is used, they say, unless God watches over the city, then all the watchmen will watch in vain. Unless God builds the house, then you and I who builds it is going to build in vain. So look, listen, it's very important now. This is where you need to see this. So in the Jewish mind, in the mind of the children of God, in this community of men and women singing all of the 15 Psalms, here you are on the 8th Psalms of the 15th Psalm, the middle of their journey going towards Jerusalem, they are reminded of this whole issue. They are reminded of this great, wonderful foundation of their lives. And what is that? That the blessings of God over a house cannot come from ourselves. We can try to build the house, do good things for the house. It can't come from us. It has to come from where? The arrow is coming down, so it comes from where? Above, God. Got the way? So listen, our approach is this, and this is where I want you to see the change here. See, the problem with all of us is that our human approach is from here. It's from ground upward. Okay? The human ways, the ways of men is this way. We work upwards. We try to build the family. We try to work hard. We try to save money. We try to do the best for our family. We try to make our home, you know, truly the home that we want, comfortable. Children are all educated, and the best of food, the best of education. We're trying to build a house. We want to make the house safe. We want to make the house warm and comfortable. We want to put the best thing in the house so that our house is like our little enclave, our little domain. See that? From that side, blessing, I'm going to put this word here. Can you please read this word for me? Come on, guys. Self-made men. So you go up to Genting Highland, there's a gallery for, what is it? Tan Sri Lim Gotong. Lim Gotong, isn't it? Yeah. One of the entrance about him is this, one of the pictures that you show. Self-made men. Tan Sri Lim Gotong is actually a self-made man. Now, who is a self-made man? A self-made man starts from here. Got the point? Self-made men start from the bottom here. You make. Self-made ma. Sorry for the Chinese intonation. You self-make ma. You self-make men. So you what? You come with bare hands. You've got nothing. So this, it seems that when you read Tan Sri's biography or something like that, someone told me, he said that he came with nothing. He was empty. His hand was empty. His pockets were empty. So then he start from scratch. So he made it. All right. Then, of course, the story goes, you know, slowly he built his fortune. His business increased. He became an empire. Now it's one of the great conglomerate of Malaysia, Genting Holdings. Has got properties all over the world. They own shipyards and crews all over the world. They have casinos from here to, I don't know where. See that? So self-made man. No, this is the arrow. It comes from you, me. I make my family. I make my home. I make my house. I got my city. What did the scripture say? That if this is what you want, and can you make yourself? Yes. I have friends who are self-made men. Come from the poorest part of Ipoh called village in Bentong. And when I meet them 15, 20 years later, they have a lawyer's office, you know, Jayabalan and Co. Oh, Lama. When I saw Jayabalan, the fellow was stealing mango. Climbing over fence, cannot whack properly. Left, right, and center. He comes from a poor family. Father, half the time he's drunk with toddy in the drain. Mother is sitting on the father in the drain and slapping the father. Yenna. And now his son, Jayabalan, he's a lawyer. Self-made. Story goes on. This is not unfamiliar today. With some of you guys here, you know of friends, you know of your own, maybe your own loved ones, your brother, your sisters. They work hard, they study hard. They push things away, they climb the ladder. They do whatever they need to in order to be fierce and to be aggressive and get your goal and become a corporate prince in Kuala Lumpur. You can self-make. But what does the scripture say? If you make yourself, then one day you're going to bump into a thing called vanity. It will be in vain. Something is going to crack. Something is going to give way. Something is going to collapse. I don't know what. But I've seen enough in my own lifetime how many men and women that are self-made has gotten into trouble. God never intend. That's not our song. That's not our philosophy, brothers. That's not our approach. Our approach is not the arrow going up. Our approach is to wait for the arrow to come down. Amen. Because when the arrow comes down, it's what? It's the blessing. All right? It's the blessing. And I want to put one word here. And once it's the blessing, that's when finally God can call a man. Come on, read it. Blessed. Not because you're studied, not because you're rich, not because you're clever,
not because you are self-sufficient, but not because you are self-made, but you are blessed. All right? Who are those that are blessed? Because they have blessings. And who is the one that gives the blessings? Does the blessing come from the top or comes from the bottom? Comes from the top. It's up to you to choose. It's up to you to change your mindset and change the way you think. And begin to embrace the ways of God. This is the ways of God. You want the ways of men? Yes, you can. Does it work? Yeah. Sometimes, not all the time. No guarantee. There's a lot of self-made men that don't make it all the time. There are stories. They are wonderful stories. Don't wrong me. Self-made. Determined. Strong. They run for their goal. Nothing's going to beat them down. Against all odds, they are successful. Human beings are full of great stories. You remember one time? What was that guy's name again? The South African. We call him the Blade Runner. Oscar Pistorius. Remember Oscar Pistorius? I mean, I used to admire him. He was the one that pushed the Olympics to accept him as one of the runner with artificial plates. But that guy was great. That's why they call him the flying, you know, the Blade Runner, because he really runs. And so there was a big debate as to whether we should admit him into the event because, you know, he doesn't have, you know, original legs. These are just plates. But this guy was a go-getter. Came up, found out that, you know, father didn't want him. Raised up by the mother. He was a strong guy, strong kid. He wanted to succeed. He was born with this tragedy. This is not going to beat him down. He's going he worked with a company to put those legs there with steel bars. And he perfected his bodies. He adjusted. He went through all kinds of terrible training just to get himself acclimatized to those plates and run. Walk is a big problem with those plates, let alone, you know, run. And he became a celebrity, world famous. The Olympics admitted him into the event. You remember that? I mean, everywhere he went, his story was big time. They got him into adverts and gave him deals. And I remember everywhere it was Oscar Pistorius. And when one day, what happened? That's it. Self-made. He made it to that top. He can't stop himself having one day to take a gun and shot his own girlfriend. He's now sitting in jail in depression. And his entire world, I mean, his whole world collapsed, and that's the end of his career and all, whatever that he has. Now, there will be stories like this, but listen, and we need to understand, that's why of all of the 15 Psalms, this one is right at the center, number 8, because right at the middle of the journey, in your life and my life, we need to know this. At the middle of the journey of all of our lives, I don't care how old, how young you are, we need to know this. We need to see this in perspective. We need to view this at the middle of our life. At the middle when you're 21, at the middle when you're 61, at the middle when you're 81, at the middle when you're just 35, at the middle when you're just 48, you need to view this. Whatever the middle of your life is, in the middle of your family, in the middle of your career, in the middle of your program, in the rehab center, you need to see this. You need to see, where is it going to be? Is it going to be working all the way to the top from the bottom? Or you're going to allow God to fall on you and bring it all from Himself? Is He going to be the one that's going to be the one to build my house? Is He going to be the one that's going to watch and guard the city? That's what we need to decide. And that's when I said, as I began, this is the ways of the Lord. That's not the ways of men. We see the ways of men here. The arrow going up, the self-made man, all of the ability, all of the trying, all of the force, all of the determination, all of the self-confidence, all of the ability to push yourself against all to make it in the world, to be someone, to be somebody, to get the goal. good story sometimes, but it is beset with danger. It has consequences. It has its destiny, and its destiny can be painful. And Jews, Israel, as a nation, was to learn that they were not supposed to do this. This is not the ways of God. This is the ways of the world. That's why the 15 Psalms written, this psalm that is sung by the Jewish people, by the children of Israel, was to remind them that they're not part of this world. They're not supposed to live like that. Their cities, though they may try to look after it, it's not for them to guard. Israel was surrounded by enemies. God said, you can put all the watchmen every night to watch over your city, but if I don't watch it and guard for you, it's in vain. You want to go home, go back to your house and build your house from morning to night non-stop? You want to do that? You can go, he said. But if you build your house, you build in vain. This is God reminding the children of Israel. Nothing wrong, you trying to try your best. But God say, but if you don't involve me, if you don't recognize that I'm the king of your city and king over your house, you're going to be in vain. You're going to bump into futility. You're going to come into things that you have no power over. Oscar Pistorius has all the money and the fame in the world. He came into a hurdle he can't get over. He can conquer all of the hardship out there and became one of the top athletes in the world. But one night when he got up, he can't control the temper and pull a gun and shot the cadet. He can't. You and I can overcome many things. There will be hurdles in our lives we can't overcome. We're not meant to. Because if you can overcome all your hurdles, then you become a god of your own. Small g. We can't overcome all the hurdles of our life. Some hurdles we can overcome, but not all. We need God. We were created for God. We were created to look like God. We were not created to look like our ambition, to look like our dreams, to look like our goals. We were created to look like Him. At some point, all of these that is in us is going to cave in. God will only allow us to go so far. And then finally, He's going to allow us to taste our failure. Tasting your failure is not God trying to punish you. It's showing to you, you cannot live without God. That's all. God is not trying to shame you in order to mock you and have fun with you. He's trying to show you, you cannot live without Him, because this is not what you were created for. You were created for Him. You're not created for careers. You're not created just for the world, for fame and fortune and money. You were created for God. That's why when God allowed you to fail and bump into things in your life, it's to show to you, you cannot live without God. You can go on with your degree and your money and your fortunes and your riches and all your enjoyment, but only for so long. And then the vanity will hit your face. That's why I saw that boy in that South African court, and he was shaking, he was crying like a small little boy. This boy who can confront the millions of the crowds while he was running with gold medal around his neck. And this is the guy sitting there shaking. Vanity. He bumped into vanity, and he found how useless he was. How futile all of the fame and the fortunes of his life. So God is having to shift our paradigm. All right? We need a paradigm shift. We need to shift from an arrow that goes upward, getting out of this system, and begin to shift our whole mentality and begin to understand, God, it is from above. It is blessing. It is only that which comes from above that becomes the blessing. Here, it's not blessing. The arrows that go upward is not blessing. It's human ability. It's vanity. The scripture is very clear. Three times the word vanity, vain, is being used. If he who guards who built the house, built in vain. He who guards the city, guards in vain. You who work, you who wake up early in the morning and come back late in the night, he say, you work in vain. It's vain. It's not blessing because it didn't come from Him. And because it's not God's blessing, we are not what? Come on. Blessed. It's nice, isn't it, to call you Professor Burnett, Dr. Burnett, Dato Aima, Tan Sri Thomas. Wonderful. I also like the name. Tun Tony. Hey, I mean, Miss Universe, Mr. Universe. I mean, all these titles that people, the world give to you. I mean, come on. There's only one I want. I want to be a man called Blessed. Blessed Thomas. A Blessed Tony. Blessed Celia. Blessed Louis. Are you blessed? You were created to be God's object of blessing so that you can be blessed. And you know, it's wonderful because the last section of the psalm finishes with a very beautiful description, isn't it? It talks about, let's read it, shall we? Behold, children are gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And they will not be ashamed when they speak with the enemies in the gate. You know, guys, listen. I know that this whole three verses of scriptures here in Psalm 127 all has to do with very homely picture. Very family orientated picture, isn't it? It's about a man and a woman, a father and a mother. And a woman being blessed because her womb has now a child. How blessed it is. And soon from that one blessing, there's even more to come. The man's quiver is full. And then it talks about one day when he stands at the gate in front of the enemy, you know, he's not afraid. And he can look into the face of the enemy and speaks with no shame. You know why he has no shame? Because he has got a whole set of, a personal bodyguard. All his tambis and tangajis all follow him. All his children, he's blessed with children. Now, it's almost as if that if you don't know how to think as you should be thinking spiritually, you can kind of miss something here. You know what you can miss? Listen. If God, now listen, what can be more simpler for a man and a woman? What can be most simplest for a man, for a woman, for a father and a mother? What's the most simplest thing? It's the family life, isn't it? It's not complicated. Family life is not rocket science. Got it? Anyone can start a family. Anyone can have kids. Any father and mother, husband and wife get together, and before you know it, there's a little family. 2, 3, 4, 5, kids, 6 kids. What is the whole wisdom here? The wisdom of the Psalms is this. Listen, guys. God can be so detailed and personal to you, He wants to even take care of the most simplest of the simplest of blessings for your life. And sometimes the simplest of God's blessing, if He can take care and remind you how personal He is, even in the simplest of blessing in your life, how much more in the more complicated ones? How much more in other areas of your life? If God can be so invested and so personal to you that He cares for even the simplest thing of your life, which is a family, which is just a father and a mother with children, even that God looks after, you tell me, will God not look after other areas of your life? The most physical, the most simple, the most appearance, the most down to earth. And if God has an eye for those things in your life, how much more the other areas of your life, such as your emotions that no man sees, your mind that no one can even know what's going on, your spirit of which no man can touch. No man can understand. No one can comprehend what's in your heart and in your spirit. And those are the vast areas of your life, more complex than just the simple thing called a family. Don't you think that God has an eye for all of those things? Another thought is the simplest thing. But sometimes the simplest thing in your life can become the biggest problem in your life. I've seen more problems in people's life coming from families. I've seen, they say, some of the worst serial killers and worst rapists and worst evil leaders in the world come from broken families. Sometimes a broken family, the simplest thing in your family, can create monsters out of people. You can have a bad father, and it can create a wound in your life that will determine you becoming a wrong boy or a wrong child or a wrong girl in the future. The simplest thing, if God doesn't touch it and look after it, can become the most complex and the most problematic areas of your life. And so when the psalmist begin to pray prayers like this and sing in the psalm here, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And when it goes on like this, it's as if that God is teaching the children of Israel that what? Even in the most simplest, it's not going to escape the eyes of the Lord. It's not going to escape the hands of the Lord. God will even watch over that. And we want God to watch over that. We want God to be the source of the blessing of even the most common, the most down-to-earth things of our life. It's a gift. If you allow God to give you the gift of the simplest thing in your life, don't you think that God will also be responsible to give you even more gifts and greater gifts? If God is allowed to give to you the simplest of the gift of a family and of a home to you, then God is committed to give you even more gifts, more complex, more difficult, more challenging areas of your life, of which God has to watch over you and to give you and to bless you. So this is the paradigm for the children of Israel to sing right here on the 8th Psalm of the 15 songs of ascent, was to remind the children of Israel that this is truly where they are, at the center of their very life and existence and relationship with God. This is how they should see themselves as they approach Jerusalem for the feast, as they celebrate all of God's goodness for their life as a people. This is what they were given. This is what they were called into for remembrance. You know, it's wonderful that when Jesus came into the ministry, when he preached, his first message is known as the Sermon on the Mount, found in where? Matthew chapter 5. Listen, don't turn to it. Jesus began, "Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are what? Meek. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that long and seek after righteousness. Blessed are those that have been persecuted. Blessed are those. Blessed and blessed." Isn't it strange? Jesus kept on saying, "Blessed and blessed and blessed." Do you notice something? When you read all of the first 9 verses of the Sermon on the Mount, the blessing has got nothing to do with things. Blessed has to do with what? The poor, the meek, the moaning, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The blessing has to do with what? Come on, read it. Being means the person that you are. God wants to bless you just to make you the person that you are, not just so much of what you have. To be blessed is to allow God to change the person that you are. When God blesses a person, it is what he can do in the present that is far more important than what the person has. Money, fame, fortune, title, power, influence, education, datukship. When Jesus began his first sermon on the face of the earth, this was his title. This was the content of his sermon. Blessed. God's blessing is to turn a man into what he wants him to be before him. Not what he has with him. Not what he can do. Not what he can accomplish. Not what he can build. Not what he can guard. Who he is, his being. Blessed are those who thirst and long after righteousness. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Amen. Blessed are those that are meek, pure in heart, meek, moan. Those who are persecuted, that's being, that's who he is. That's the nature, the character that God has blessed him with. That's exactly what God wanted to teach the children of Israel. It's not about you, how good you are to build your house. Let me build it. It's not how clever you are that you can guard your city. Let me guard it for you. It's not how you can run your home. Let me do it for you. It's not how clever you are in your family to look after your family life and work from morning to night and slave it. Let me be the one. Let me be the one to bless you. Because if he can bless you, then you are blessed. And if you are blessed, then your city is safe. Then your house will be built and your home will be in the hands of God and your family is at the center of God's will. Amen. That was Israel's celebration. That's called the ways of the Lord. Not human ways, but God's ways. That's the paradigm. Shift it, guys, brothers, sister, shift the paradigm. Get our thinking back into this. And when we can, and we will, we must, then the Lord in the days to come is going to truly fulfill this. He's going to guard your city. He's going to be the one that's going to build your house. Some of you here in the future, you build your house. I know that one day when you leave the center, you're going to think about careers and jobs and what to do, what to study, what to do. Let the Lord be the one to build your house. Start having this mentality already. God built my house. Learn to use scriptures in your prayer. If you don't know how to pray, use this psalm here. Psalm 127. God, I can't. I go out there. I'm afraid that I'm expect all my old friends. What will happen to me? Lord, you got me. Got my city. My heart is my city. Got my city for me. I can't. I've learned all the things that I need to learn in the center for 4 years. But God, you are the one that got my heart. Got my city. Lord, you built my house. I don't know what to do. What's the next job? What's the next career? What job will I do? What course must I take? Which direction must I go? God, you built my house. Learn that. Lord, you are the one that will look after my home and give me the family. Amen. Shift gear. Turn your paradigm. All right? Learn how to pray prayers like that. It's very important, brothers. All right, don't keep quiet when you're praying. When you go to God, don't just shoot words all over the place. These are the words that can form your thoughts and form your prayer and give your prayer direction. Words that will come out that will give your heart affirmation. That's why sometimes when you finish praying, you even know in your heart that God has affirmed something in your heart. Because you use the scripture, you use the ways of the Lord in your prayer. You know, using your head all over the place. I actually don't know, God. He doesn't answer, You need words. You need pictures. You need structure in your mind. That's why the ways of God is so simple. It's so childlike. Even a child can understand this. Amen. I want your blessing, Lord, so that I can be blessed. Amen. Isn't it wonderful? You are a blessed man. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Every time when someone come up and tell me, you know, Chin, you're so blessed. You are a blessed man. It's a wonderful thing. They don't call me doctor, they don't call me mister, they don't call me professor, they don't call me dato. I don't care. Blessed. Even the king, they give you datoship, they won't even call you blessed. Blessed comes from God. He may be the king of Malaysia and give you datoship, but only God can be the one they call you what? Blessed. Because it's a divine inauguration, it's a divine ordination, it's a divine blessing, it's a divine touch. Men can't do that. No sultan, no king, no potentate on the earth can bless you. Can't. Only God can. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, thank you. So long ago, you gave wisdom to the children of Israel. Taught them as your people on the earth to become a people of wisdom, a people of light, a people that will not only be the light, but bear light, but even be a light to the Gentiles. Thank you that we can share in that blessing. We can share in that, in this wonderful gift given to them so long ago. And now we are included as Indians and Chinese and Malaysians and what other nations that are now called blessed before you. So Lord, thank you. Thank you this evening once again for a pivotal strategic psalm given to the children of Israel at the very middle of that journey towards Jerusalem. And how crucial it was for them to know this, because they finished half their journey and they have yet another half to go to finish it. And Lord, and this will be pivotal to decide how they will finish it. And so may it be so for all of us here tonight. Let's finish it. Let our hearts know and rejoice that the God who began with us will also finish it with us. And so thank you for this wonderful reminder, a great remembrance of your word for all of us here this evening, and to know that, Lord, you are the one that bless, and all blessing comes from you, and that we can wake up tomorrow and know we are a blessed people, a blessed man and a blessed woman. Lord, only if we allow you, only if we will change our mindset and embrace your ways and follow you to the end. Thank you so much, my God, for such a promise, for such grace, for such mercy, for all of our lives. Change the whole direction of our life, not from bottom up, but let it come from the top down, from above to all of us. Bless us. You're such a willing blesser. You're such, Lord, a bountiful blesser for the people of God. So as you have blessed Israel, you will bless us as your people. Come, Lord, let there be a people that will become a blessed people. In receiving your blessing, we are blessed. Our city is watched over by you. Our house is built by you. All of our labors are in you. All of our children are in you. All of that which we have are in you. Lord, you are the one. You are the cause of it all, the finisher, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So God, we give you thanks and praise. Bring this word to our hearts all through the days, the hours, and the weeks ahead. Comfort us, all of those that are seeking direction, trusting you in the future for their lives, for every direction that they are taking. Lord, it is certain. It is certain because your hand is upon us. Thank you. May we yield to you. Give our hearts to you. Say yes to you. Obey you. And take of your promises for each one of our lives. For this we give you thanks, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.